Look at 2 Thessalonians. So go ahead and take your Bibles this morning, open them up to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to close out chapter 1. I'm going to look at verses 6 through 12. I've titled the message, God Will Have the Final Word. And I'll read the text. In fact, I'll read it beginning in verse 3 to give you a context from last week's message. Verse 3 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all," and this is key, "persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." Verse 6, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and active. And we pray, Lord, that as we study this section of Scripture, Lord, you will drill some truths into our lives about your second coming, your son's coming, and Lord, how we are to prepare our hearts for that, Lord. And that, Lord, judgment belongs to you, and that you will repay all those, Lord, who have ridiculed us, mocked us, laughed at us at his return. So we give you glory, Lord, honor and praise, and we submit the rest of this service to you. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Again, title of the message, God Will Have the Final Word. If you're with us last week, Paul, we spoke about specifically Paul's corner, or the cornerstone of this second epistle that he wrote, is dealing with false teachers coming into the church. If you look with me at chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, Paul speaks about this. He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Paul's first epistle, he spoke a lot about the rapture of the church, that Jesus Christ is coming back. And then this second epistle was written approximately 3 or 4 months after his first letter, because according to verse 2, false teachers came in and said the rapture already took place. And it rattled the cage of the church there, and they're like, "We missed the rapture." This is sad. And it really devastated the church concerning their hope. Could you imagine if I came into church or some false teacher came in here and said, guys, you missed it. You missed a rapture. That's just too bad, but you missed it. It would be devastating to you guys, and rightfully so. And this is what was taking place in Thessalonica. Their hope was crushed because of false teachers. But I will say this, as we looked at chapter 1 and we read the verses 3 through 5, we saw that this church, despite their hope being devastated, still had a strong, strong faith in Jesus Christ. Notice with me in verse 3, he says, because your faith grows exceedingly. They were going through persecutions, through hardships during this time, and their faith grew. It's hard for us to understand the persecution that was taking place back then because the culture was so pagan to the core. It had an anti-Christian worldview, and they suffered in their faith, but it drew them close to the Lord. And I will tell you this, in our culture today, just from 4 years ago, the intensity of this ungodly world has grown, particularly here in the United States and the West. That would be Europe, England, South America. The persecution has grown more and more. And I will include in that, if this election takes place, and you know me, I am not a political man, I'm a kingdom man first. But if the Harris-Waltz administration wins this election, you could mark a greater persecution for the Church of Jesus Christ. So we are going to see an intensity of persecution in our land today. And it starts with morals, morality. So I encourage you, just like the church at Thessalonica had a strong faith in persecution, be encouraged because it's going to drive you closer to a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. I'm saying this to prepare our hearts for the rapture of the church. So in verse 3, he mentions that their faith was growing exceedingly. Notice in verse 3, he also says that their love for everyone also abounds. Their love during this tribulation period of time was growing. They loved one another. There was a great bond that grew within this church. And by the way, only a year, a little over a year old in the Lord was growing. They loved one another. They couldn't depend on the pagan culture. They had to depend on one another. And my prayer for the church, and not just this church, I'm talking about the universal church, the body of Christ, that we would grow deeper in our love for one another. And love is always a verb. It's action. And that love grows because of our bond in Jesus Christ. It is created by God the moment that we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, so that our love, by the power of the Spirit of God, will grow for one another. So this church functioned in a strong faith, a baby church, strong faith, strong love for one another. And in verse 4, it also says that for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations had endured. They had patience because of the affliction that was taking place. Patience. And we saw last week that it was tried integrity. When their trials came in their lives, it drew them close to God, and they began to yield to God and trust to God in the midst of their hardships. And their patience grew. Romans chapter 5, tribulation works patience. Patience, character. That's what happens in trials. We begin to grow in our faith. We begin to grow in our love. And we begin to grow in our patience, trusting God, yielding to God in hardships. And as we begin to look at verse 6, I've got to say that you've got to think in the mindset of the Thessalonians that they looked at the pagan culture and they seen how harsh it was, that they may themselves may wanted to take vengeance on the culture. They may have wanted to pay back the culture for its wickedness. And Paul begins to open up in verses 6 through 12 that God is the one who ultimately will judge. He's the one who has the final word when Jesus Christ returns. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
So let's go ahead and open with our 3 points. And our first point this morning is on the screen. It is the promise. The promise. God, through the Apostle Paul, gives promises to the church of Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 6. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. God will repay those who are causing affliction upon you, Thessalonica. God will repay. Notice in verse 6, he opens up the reason why God will repay. It is because God is, verse 6, righteous. Key to catch that. God, by nature, is righteous. God is righteous and God is holy. I don't have to take vengeance on those who offend me or those who afflict me or those who mock me or those who cause trouble in my life, because God will have the final say when Jesus returns, because God is righteous and God is holy. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, if you're a note taker, Paul said that, and he quotes the Old Testament and reminds them, saying that God says this, that vengeance is mine, I will what?
Repay.
Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Let God do the repaying, not us, because vengeance belongs to him. When we try to repay, what it does is, number one, it breaks fellowship with God, because we get in the flesh and we try to respond back to people who have hurt us in some kind of way. Vengeance is God's. God wants to free us up from that. Those who afflict you, the best thing to do for you and me this morning is to pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. That's the difference between the world and the church. The church prays for those. And when we pray for them, we leave it to God and his ultimate justice. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. By the way, Jesus has incorporated a system of judgment, not only when he comes at his second coming, but also in this lifetime. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, God is not mocked. Those who sow the flesh shall reap corruption. Those who, if you will, mock you, persecute you, they are sowing the flesh, they're going to reap corruption in this life. Key to catch that. So I don't have to pay them back. God will. And Paul uses an agricultural term for sowing and reaping. Back then, that was big. It was an agrarian culture. You would plant, for example, corn. You'd plant a little bit of corn, and you'd get what? Corn. You get a harvest of corn. It's the same way with lost people. When they sow to the flesh, they're going to reap corruption in this lifetime. God has established that. So I don't have to pay back. I don't have to take revenge because it puts me and you in bondage. The Lord does it through sowing and reaping. In the Old Testament, you might be familiar with it, Abraham was promised by God a land that one day the nation of Israel would come into and take possession of. But he said in Genesis chapter 15 that one day those who occupied the land, which were the Canaanites, God said specifically that the sin of the Amorites will reach its level and I will judge them. And you will go ahead and take the land. The sin of the Amorites reached a certain level, and the Lord wiped them out, and Israel was able to take the land eventually. So we have a great principle in the Old Testament of sowing and reaping. God will repay. He will. In this lifetime through sowing and reaping, and pertaining to the text this morning, Jesus will pay back those who afflict us when he comes at his second coming. When Jesus comes at his second coming, he's coming as a righteous judge to take vengeance. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Freeze me up. God will repay those who afflict us. God is going to repay those, and he already did, through sowing and reaping in the church at Thessalonica, and he also will at his second coming. So not only will God repay those, that's a promise for you and me to take to the bank, but he also promises to give us rest when the Lord returns. Look at me at verse 7. He says, and to give you who are troubled or afflicted rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. By the way, God wants to give us rest right now in your hardship, in your trials, in your tribulations, right here now. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29, Jesus said these words, and they're comforting words for you and me as believers. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God wants to give you rest this morning. If you're going through hardships, through trials, through tribulations, God wants to give you rest right now. Turn to him. Trust him. Those who afflict on you in this world, despite that, God wants to give you rest. He wants to give you peace. Right in the midst of the hardship, he gave you peace the moment you trusted in him, and he wants to give you continual peace in your life, continual rest in your life, in your affliction. So it's in this life as well. But Paul here mentions specifically when he returns. Notice with me, it says he will give you who are troubled rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There's coming a day, and we read the scripture this morning in Revelation chapter 19, that when Jesus Christ returns, he will give rest for us that are alive here today on planet Earth. The word revealed is when Jesus is revealed from heaven is the word apocalypsis. That may sound familiar. It comes from the word apocalypse. Or the word revelation. Jesus will give rest at his revelation. In fact, we have the book of Revelation that is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And then you go through the book of Revelation, you have a series of judgments that will be poured out on the world, and then it culminates with the return of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19. The Lord will give us rest at His second coming. That's a promise you and me can take to the bank. And notice in verse 7, it's not only Jesus Christ who comes, He also comes with angelic beings. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks of this as well, at His second coming, that He will come with angelic beings. He also mentions this in Matthew chapter 25, that angels will come. Why are the angels coming with Jesus? Because angelic beings, when they come with Messiah, with Jesus Christ, are also a sign of judgment on the world. Judgment is coming. Angels will come with Jesus. And notice at the beginning of verse 8, it says, in a flame of fire. Flame of fire is also a symbol of judgment. Jesus is coming to judge those who afflict Christians. I take comfort in that. I don't have to pay back. Some of you this morning are struggling with forgiveness. Somebody has offended you. A group of people may have offended you. Somebody has afflicted you. And the Lord says, leave it to me. I will take care of it. And you know what? The Lord wants to free you up this morning. I've been there. I've had an attitude where I just want to strike and lash back. And you know what it did? It kept me bound. It kept me bound. And it kept me bound from enjoying the Lord in a greater capacity. And when I gave that up to the Lord, man, you'd be set free. You will sense God setting you free. And the Lord takes care of that. That's His promise. Amen? Amen. I don't have to do it. I don't have to go and have an attitude towards my boss. I don't have to have an attitude towards my neighbor or maybe a relative. God's going to take care of that. That's a promise. And that's verses 6 through 7, the promise. I want you to look at our second point this morning, the punishment. The punishment. These all, by the way, start with the letter P, if you're a note taker. The promise, and here is the punishment, beginning in verse 8. He says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those, look at this, who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Vengeance will take place when Jesus returns. And it's interesting that the word vengeance here in the Greek literally means full vengeance. He's going to pull out not part of His vengeance, but His full vengeance on a Christ-rejecting world. The justice of God will be applied. Amen. And He says, to those who do not know God on a Christ-rejecting world. You ever wonder why the world acts the way that it does? It's because they don't know God. They don't know God. They're operating according to their sinful nature. That's all they know. They were taught that by the world system, and they are born with a sin nature that loves to function that way because they don't know God. There is an ignorance within every individual who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Ignorance, a dullness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They're ignorant. They're ignorant of God. They're ignorant of their sinfulness. They're ignorant of their behavior. And they're blind in their hearts. What are they blinded to? The gospel. The gospel. That's why Paul concludes, and he says, those who do not obey the gospel. They're ignorant and blind because they don't know the gospel. They won't submit to the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel." Their minds are blind. That's why they behave that way. They could be raised in a home that taught them moral restraints. That only lasts so long. And they lash out. And they come against Christians. And they afflict believers. Because they don't know the gospel. Look, I was raised in a moral, quote unquote, moral Catholic family. Dot your I's, cross your T's, a certain way morally. But I tell you what, those moral restraints can only do so much in a moral family. You need the gospel to transform the heart. That's why the world needs the gospel. They need to hear the good news that could set them free in their hearts because they're functioning in ignorance. They don't know God, just like we did at one time in our lives. Amen? We were all there at one time. Jump with me to verse 9. Paul begins to progress in this section. He says, "These shall be punished," look at this, "with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Those who reject the gospel, reject Jesus Christ, will be punished forever. Everlasting destruction. Some people have a hard time with that. See, if God is a God of love, how can God punish individuals for eternity in hell? What I have to say to this is that God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. He's also a God of love. God is love. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that those would turn from sin and trust in him would have eternal life. God is love. But God is also just. God must pay the sin debt. Man will be judged for their sin because God is holy. God is righteous. God doesn't look at sin and just let it go by. He can't. That's who he is by nature. And he must punish sin. And that person who does not trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior will have to pay for their sins. And by the way, you can never fully pay for your sins. That's why hell is an eternal punishment. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. By the way, that's where we were bound before the gospel came to us. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, listen, he paid our sin debt. God poured his wrath. The Bible says that Jesus was made sin. God poured his wrath. Why? Because God is holy and just. He poured it on his Son and not upon you who trust in him, so that you can escape eternal punishment. God has provided a way. Jesus, listen to this, Jesus incurred our sin. He wasn't just a good guy who died on the cross. He was God the Son who paid the sin debt, incurred your sin and my sin because God placed all sin on him so that you can spend eternal life with him and not in a lake of fire. You with me? Say amen. God is absolutely righteous and just. He's the judge. But he's also love to those who turn to him through the Spirit of God and receive his Son. Hell is real. It's consistent with the Old Testament. It's consistent with the teaching of Jesus. It's consistent with the teaching of the apostles. And Jesus paid the sin debt. In fact, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Do you know that? A warning to a lost world. But there's good news when Jesus returns. Look at me at verse 10. It says that when he comes in that day to be glorified, I love that, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. We will share in his glory when he returns. When Jesus Christ returns, we will be partakers in his glory. What a glorious day that'll be. Jesus will come in fullness of glory. And we will receive that, and it'll be, listen to this, permanent. Permanent glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Full glory. We'll see him. We sing the old hymn. We'll see him in all of his glory. Fullness of glory. Nothing hidden. No flesh veiling his glory. Why? Because we believed. And Paul gives the comforting word, the end of verse 10, because our testimony among you was believed. Because the gospel was believed. That's good news for you this morning. This life is temporary. Jesus is coming back. He's coming for his church in full glory, full love, full peace. All of his attributes we will be partakers of. And he reminds those Thessalonians that were struggling and being persecuted, hey, Jesus is coming home. Jesus is coming quickly. Don't worry. He's going to take judgments. Don't worry. Judgment is coming on them. But also, we will experience his glory when he comes back. That's good news. That's the hope. That's the Christian hope. It's in Jesus Christ, the blessed hope. Let's look at our final point as we close out this chapter, the prayer. The prayer. Look with me at verse 11. He says, therefore, based upon what I just said to you, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Paul is saying, that's my prayer. My prayer for you is that you would be counted worthy of his calling. And we talked about that last week in verse 5. Paul called and spoke to them that your calling is to suffer. Your calling is not to be prosperous and rich. If you are, praise the Lord. If God in his providence blessed you with finances, great. If God has blessed you with health, praise the Lord. We take all good blessings from him, but that's not the call for the Christian. The call for the Christian is to suffer. It's part of life. It's part of not only the fall, but it's also part of who you are in Jesus Christ. And the fruit of that, Paul is saying, is goodness and faith. So when you go through hardships, when you go through trials, when you go through mocking, when people laugh at you, people put you down, and when persecution increases in this country, Paul is saying, through all this, God wants to produce goodness and faith. Not vengeance. And striking back goodness and faith. Because that's what we're called to do. Acts chapter 14, Paul says, through trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's part of life. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall or will suffer persecution. Get it? Not maybe, not an easy life, they'll ridicule you. It's part of our identity. Our identity in Jesus Christ is love, that God loves us, that God accepts us, that God forgives us. And those are all wonderful truths. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. We're accepted fully in the Beloved. But it's also to suffer. That comes along with Christianity. See, Pastor, I don't like it. Nobody likes it, but it's good. It develops love for one another. It develops our faith. It develops patience. It develops character. It develops goodness and faith. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul reiterates and says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." We've had it made in this country. We have. We've been blessed. But it's changing. It's changing fast. Get your armor on. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in his might. Put on the full armor of God. And you will be surprised that the Spirit of God will empower you for those moments when people ridicule you, people mock you. Spirit of God will empower you. If you're with me, say amen. Oh man, I've experienced it. Sometimes you don't have time to throw up a quick prayer when you're being rejected. Spirit of God empowers you. I don't know what to say. Spirit of God empowers you. What should I do? Oh, I should take a class on apologetics to help. Spirit of God will empower you. He'll give you the words. You're one of those Christians, yeah? Oh, you believe in the God up there somewhere in heaven? Yep. And I'm heaven bound because Jesus paid the price. By the way, you can too. If you turn from sin and you turn to Christ, he'll forgive you and give you a brand new life. Bang. You'd be surprised the gospel would just come right out. Oh, excuse me, let me give you this. No, you don't have time for tracts sometimes. God gives you the words. God will give you the words. Persecution's part of the Christian life. That's how you discern between true believer and false believer. When the persecution comes, man, you'll find out who's genuine. I've seen them fall. Hey, man, I love Jesus. Boom! They get hard in life. Where are they? But the believer, because we have the Spirit of God, we endure and we produce fruit that glorifies God. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
So got our last verse, verse 12, and then we'll close. He says, "And that the name," this is his prayer, "that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's prayer is that in the midst of affliction, in the midst of hardships, that God will be glorified in their lives. God wants to be glorified in our lives, in the midst of the hardships, in the midst of the tough times. God wants to be glorified. By the way, that's why you and me were born. The chief goal for you and me in this life is to give glory to God. In the good times. Oh, praise the Lord, I met my wife. Man, I've been married. Praise the Lord for that. Oh, praise the Lord for that job I got. Praise the Lord. But what about the tough times when it's hard? Oh, this is tough. You know what? It is tough. Acknowledge it. Recognize it is tough. But turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need you. I want to be glorified in this circumstance." And you know what it starts with? Here's where it starts. The attitude of our heart. It's the attitudes. It's not external behaviors afterward. It's the attitudes of our heart. Galatians 5, 22, verses 22 and 23. You guys know this. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Those are attitudes, spiritual attitudes. When you get leveled in a trial, those are challenged. They're all challenged. Love wants to go. Peace wants to go. Kindness wants to go. Gentleness, they all want to go. But what do? We realign our minds. God, I don't like this, but I'm going to trust in you in the midst of this. I don't understand what's going on. I'm a suffering affliction, but I'm going to adjust my attitude. I'm going to meditate on your word. I'm going to meditate principle. In fact, I'm going to whip out Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 through to 23. Lord, you said that I could have love, joy, peace in the midst of this. It doesn't look good right now, but I'm going to trust you. You're at tomorrow. You're on the throne. You rule. And the attitudes change. And when the attitudes change, guess what changes after that? The behavior. The behavior changes. You begin to have a lifestyle of, ready? Obedience. Trials come, afflictions come, hardships come. You begin to have the fruit of the Spirit in your heart. Next thing that comes is obedience. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 15? If you love me, you will keep my what? Commandments. When the attitudes have been adjusted, and when I see attitude adjustments, my kids' ears should be hot right now. Because I would always get the spoon. I'd say, all right, I'm going to get the attitude adjuster. Before their behavior got bad, by the grace of God, we tried to use the attitude adjuster to adjust the attitude. God adjusts our attitude, and then the behavior changes. And then when the behavior changes, you obey. You obey God. You trust God. God, I don't get it. I don't know why I'm sick in my body. I don't know why they're making fun of me. I don't know why this has happened. You know, I don't like it, Lord, but you know what? I'm just going to trust in you. I'm going to yield to you. I'm going to keep your word. Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were confronted by the religious leaders to stop doing what they're doing, what did they do? Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than man. I could think of circumstances in my life being a strong Roman Catholic family wanted me to do certain things. Won't do it anymore. Why not? I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to obey God now. Yeah, but you were raised this way traditionally. I'm not going to do it anymore. Love you. I love you, but I've got to obey God. You mean you're not going to do it? I continually abide. You continually abide. And when we do that, God gives us the power to live the Christian life. James chapter 2. Faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works. Works is the action of obedience. I can have all the faith I want, but if I don't have obedience, there's a problem. James says it's dead. I'm going to obey. So we see it's an attitude of the heart, and then once the attitude of the heart changes, the behavior changes. And you know who's our great example for that? Jesus Christ. Let me read you a scripture, and as the worship team comes forward, let me read you Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. I'm going to read it out of the NIV. It's a little bit simpler. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his, get this, reverent submission. Though he was a son, he learned, ready, obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal life for those who obey him. Jesus suffered, submitted to the Father. And he was heard because of his submission. And he learned a life. He learned it. He learned a life of obedience. And then through that, he's our great example. And he concludes in Hebrews, and his eternal salvation for those who obey him. Faith, the action of obedience, is alive. That's the Christian. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. Some of you this morning, you're struggling. You've been hurt, you've been wounded by unbelievers, maybe even a believer. You're struggling. Some of you are struggling with afflictions physically, emotionally, whatever it may be. The Lord wants to give you peace right now. Just turn to Him, surrender that issue, and ask Him to work in your life. He'll set you free. And Father, I just want to lift up these people here, Lord, that have come to worship you and glorify you and study your word, that you will be with them, Lord, in the midst of hardships. That you will be with them through the storm, through the trial. Because you're God. You care about your people. You love your people. And Lord, I pray through this all, including myself, that my faith would grow, my love would grow, our love would grow, faith would grow, our patience would grow, our attitudes would change, our behavior would change. So we praise you and we thank you, Lord. We glorify you and we thank you that this only can be accomplished by your Holy Spirit. It can't be within our own lives and our own strength. Help us to surrender to you in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.